Romans chapter 8, 1 through to 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit, the law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
Now we're going to try and unravel this great chapter. Now to do that, we've got to do two things. One, keep your Bible open, please, that passage. And two, let's pray. Lord, we pray now that your word will be our rule, that your Spirit will be our teacher, and that your glory will be our ambition. Amen. Call yourself a Christian? Look at you. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. You're as bad as everybody else. Don't you do wrong just like everybody else? You're going to die like everybody else. What makes you so special? Your faith, frankly, is just wishful thinking, isn't it? Now, those sort of comments that I expect many of us have had thrown at us can rattle us. Because, yeah, it's true, we do sin. You look back at the things you've done wrong in this last month that you're ashamed of. You've done them. I've done them. How can we be sure then that we are saved? Are we really different? Now the big scandal of Romans chapter 7, the one before we're looking at, is that Christians still sin. Look at the last verse of chapter 7. Paul wants to do the right, but he finds that he fails. Now you come to chapter 8, and the big scandal in Romans 8 is that Christians still die. I remember the first time as a medical student going into the dissecting room in my university. And there you had 60 bodies laid out on the slabs. It was awful. But I bet some of those people were Christians, or had been, But you couldn't tell. They looked just the same. What can make us so sure that we're that different if we belong to Jesus? That we're assured of heaven. Now that is what this great chapter is all about. It's a chapter on assurance. Now in these verses, Paul gives us the answers. It's the Holy Spirit who lives in every Christian who assures us of this confidence we have. You see, God wants you and me to be absolutely sure that we're safe. So in spite of your continued sin, my continued sin, and in spite of the fact that you're going to die and people in your family are going to die, we're still his. We can be absolutely sure of it. And we will go to heaven. If a person's not yet in Christ, you see verse 1, not yet committed to Jesus, then it's very important that you listen hard. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Now, the first point is this. The Spirit assures us that we're free from sin's penalty. Look at verse 1 again. It's absolutely magnificent. If you haven't properly learnt it by heart, would you do so? Get a library card, write it out on one side with the reference on the back, and test yourself until it's in that grey matter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, therefore, do you notice, links it to the previous chapter and that very painful last verse, 25. See the second bit of 25? In spite of the fact I still sin, there is no condemnation. Can you see it? Look, verse 2 gives the explanation. It's a little difficult at first. In a few weeks' time, I'll be flying off to Ethiopia. Now, how does a plane fly? And we all know about the law of gravity. You know, it pulls everything down. So why does a plane fly when gravity should keep it on the ground? It's because there's another law at work, the law of aerodynamics, that as the plane rushes along, it takes over from gravity. There are two laws at work, and in certain situations, the law of aerodynamics takes over, not gravity. So in the Christian's life, there are two laws at work. Can you see them in verse 2? By nature, I'm under the law of sin and death. Gravity pulls you down. I still sin, and I'm still going to die. Yep. But because of Jesus' death, there's a new law at work. The law of the Spirit of life. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, we're under this new law. There is no condemnation. We are free. We're not going to be condemned. You see, moral laws, laws like the Ten Commandments, you know, the rules your parents, your schools, your work insist on, are great guidelines, but we've all failed. We've broken them. Laws only condemn you. They cannot save you. Nobody can keep every law right. So you're condemned. But how can I be a Christian if I still sin? The whole point is that your salvation is not linked to your performance. Have you got this? It's linked to Christ's death for you. He's taken the penalty for your sin. So you are free. So next time I go wrong, I've got to say, Christ died for me, for that sin. I'm not condemned. And you notice in verse 1, haven't you, the important word now. If you are in Christ, if you've committed your life to him, if you've opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, now, in spite of the fact that you still sin, you are safe. You're not condemned. See, God sees the righteousness of Christ and not our sin. This lady, Muriel, I was telling you about, when I visited her in the hospice and I read to her Romans 8:1, she was thrilled with it. I went on to explain to her and I tried to apply it. I wrote her name out on a piece of paper and I got my Bible and said, let the Bible represent the Lord Jesus. Now, because you put your trust in Jesus, you've asked him to forgive your sin, you are now in Christ. And because Christ has gone to heaven, you will go to heaven with him because you're in him. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin now. He sees the Lord Jesus. I wish I could express the joy that this dying person had on their face. It was wonderful. She was so thrilled that she insisted that the nurses in the hospice read Romans 8:1-11 to all the patients in the unit. It's wonderful, isn't it, when a young Christian has such a love for the Lord for what he's done. Now, my security then is all because of the Lord Jesus. A great hymn, we're going to sing it after this, before the throne of God above. These words come. Listen to this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. You see, if a person has not committed to Christ yet, then the Bible tells us that we're still responsible for our own sin. It's like the rucksack on our back. And we will be condemned if we're still carrying our own sin. Yet the door to forgiveness is available. And that door's got a little notice on it. No condemnation here. Christ has taken it. The Spirit assures us then that we are free from condemnation if we are in Christ. You know the great reformer Martin Luther. He is quite uncouth in some ways. And he was often tempted to doubt whether he really was saved. When he recalled the many sins that he'd committed. But he wrote this, listen. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, I think we all know that, don't we? Tell him thus, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there shall I be also. The next point, number two. The Spirit assures us that we are free from death's power. Now look on, would you, 9-11? See, Christians not only have the liability to sin, the law of sin is within us, but we now have the Holy Spirit. See, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Look at 9b, the second bit. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, if anyone tells you that some Christians don't have the Holy Spirit, would you please turn them to this verse? It's terribly important. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. We receive the Holy Spirit in his fullness, not a bit of him, Everything of God comes when you turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him to come into your life. It's not Jesus who comes in. He's in heaven. It's the Spirit of Jesus who comes in. All of him. If the A-level people learn Galatians 3:2, it's got the same idea. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? No, no, no. Or by believing what you heard? Yeah. Committing my life to Christ, and I receive the Spirit. Now look at 10 and 11, can you? Down in chapter 8. Tells us why having God's Spirit is such good news. Verse 10. Yep, you're going to die. Christians will die like everybody else. But there's a massive difference between us. The Spirit of the Christian lives on because of the gift of righteousness, the gift of the Spirit of God that we've been given. Let's be absolutely clear on this. It's not your good deeds that are relevant. It's not your righteousness that'll get you to heaven. Martin Luther was absolutely thrilled as he was coming to understand this. He came across Romans 1:17. Worth flicking back if you don't know it. But in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. My righteousness is Christ's righteousness, not my own. And just in case anyone thinks that heaven will be a place for disembodied spirits, you know, sitting on clouds, playing harps, or doing something stupid like that, just look at verse 11 back in chapter 8. There is a future for our bodies. I hope there's going to be tennis in heaven. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He will, verse 11, give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. He's going to bring new life. We're going to have real bodies. We'll be real people. So the Spirit assures us that we followers of Jesus are free from death's power. Death is not the end. I think it's quite a coincidence that a big point that Chris made this morning in his talk was just the same. There's a Christian doctor I knew, a man called Tony Wilmot. He developed cancer and he was dying. And he wrote this poem to his family shortly before he died. It's very moving. Sorrow not for those who die in faith, as I by grace shall die. Those who live in sin are courting death, for them I bid you cry. Sing with joy unspeakable for me when Jesus calls me home. In my Father's house I long to be, and now the time has come. How do I go? I leave one word for you, my children. And my wife, hold the faith and all he bids you do. That path alone is life. That's a great death, isn't it? We all need to know where we stand before we die. So just as our sin mustn't rattle our assurance, so too death of us and our family and friends mustn't rattle our assurance. With God's Spirit, we're assured. Now, this begs the question. How do I know that God's Spirit lives in me? How do I know that I'm in Christ? Look, just look at verse 1 again. In Christ. Is it because you've had a tingly feeling or some strange ecstatic experience? Is that what it says? The answer is in verse 5, if you're not sure. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. If you really couldn't care less about the Lord Jesus, your mind is set on you and this world, you don't have the Spirit. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see, there's been a switch of allegiance, just as Van Persie, he moved from, which club did he move from? Was it? Well, Arsenal, yes, to Man U. New colours, new allegiance. Just the same, isn't it? When we join Jesus Christ, we follow him in our hearts. We know we're Christians because now our deepest desire is to please God, to please the Lord Jesus. I want to live as God wants. And so when I fail him, and that's far too often, I feel bad, actually sometimes disgusted. I've done something I really don't want to be. That's the end of Romans 7 again. In my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. I want to do what God wants. But in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. There's the two laws. But now our new allegiance, look at verse 12. It brings new obligations. We aren't just to lounge around waiting for the new life, waiting for new bodies. No, we're to enter the serious battle against Satan. The battle that's within ourselves, and you know that, temptations, and within our friends and families who are rejecting the rule of Christ. Some may think this battle is a sure sign, if you're suffering it, that you're not a Christian. I'd say the opposite. If you know what you ought to do, but you just don't always keep doing it, that's almost a sure sign that God's Spirit's at work in you. That's what the end of Romans 7 says. So let's go out assured of our status. Now let's wear the badge of Christ boldly and live for our Lord and Saviour openly. 8:14, I know it's not our passage, but just look down. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. That's how you know you've got the Spirit. He leads you. You want to hear what he says and do it. Do you wonder why God has led you to trust in Christ? Oh, he did it. It's a very great privilege to have been adopted into God's family. During the bloody civil war in Rwanda, between the Hutu and the Tutsis, some Tutsis broke into a Hutu home, murdered three young children with their machetes. The two murderers were only about 10 years old. A few months later, the father of the murdered children heard news of the children's killers. Their parents had also been murdered during the brutal war. So the father tracked them down and he met them face to face. You can just imagine the two boys were trembling with fear as they saw the father of the three that they'd murdered. Just imagine their amazement, and it's true, when the father said, "I'd like to adopt you two to be my children." And the fear turned to great joy as they were rejoiced in the idea of having a security again, having a home. And they were formally adopted. But so it is with us as Christians. God has every right to be angry with you and me for the way we've treated him. But out of his love, he's adopted us as his children. So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this teaching is right through the Bible. That it's your righteousness that's given to us. Lord, we don't deserve it. And rather like those two young lads, 10 years old, Lord, thank you that you've accepted us in spite of what we've done. And you want to bring us into your family, to mold us into people useful for you, who are living for your glory, and who are training in our personal lives to walk closely with you and wanting to share this gospel with those around us. Lord, be with every one of us, we pray. Amen.